things here. God's invisible attributes, according to the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Something invisible is clearly seen. Well, he says in the very next statement regarding those same things, and they are understood by that which was made. And he's talking there about all of creation, the universe, everything that is fashioned by God, spoken into existence, is that he is talking about. His invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood through the things that are made. And what are those attributes? His eternal power, number one, that's in verse 20, and his Godhead. His eternal power. God's power is amazing. God is, in the New Testament, 10 times that word that is translated in the New King James Version that I read, omnipotent, is translated in other places, almighty. 10 times in our New Testaments, he is called the Almighty. There's something to that. But being almighty, does that mean he can do anything at all? I'd like for you to consider with me this morning what the Lord God Almighty cannot do. What the Lord God Almighty cannot do. When we look at Isaiah chapter 42, 5 through 8, we see that God cannot give his glory to another. Isaiah 42, 5 through 8. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, the Almighty, the one whose invisible attributes are clearly seen, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will uphold you. Will hold your hand, excuse me, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give another, nor my praise to carved images. You know, when God says, I will not give my glory to another, whatever the idol is that may be present in your life, God is not going to glorify that. He wants to be number one. He wants to be glorified. And here, through Isaiah, he's talking to his people in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has been carried off by this point. He's talking to people in the southern kingdom who also were engaging in the same activity that got the 10 northern kingdoms carried off into Assyrian captivity. Idols. Well, Mark, I don't have a marble statue of something that I bow down before and light candles to. You got a big screen that hangs on your wall? That you sit in front of for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. How many hours do we sit in front of when I was growing up, was called the boob tube? Because it would turn you into a boob. I think we've seen the fruit of that, haven't we? We see it over and over again. And we pay somebody to import ungodly stuff into that screen so we can sit down before it. Now, I'm not telling everybody to turn your TVs off, but I'm telling you better put it in its right place in your home. Because God says he will not give his glory to another. As a result of not giving his glory to another, he cannot deny himself. This is from our scripture reading a few moments ago. Even when we're unfaithful, God's still faithful. He will not deny himself. He's always who he is. He presents himself to us in his totality. And God says, you can't have me piecemeal. You either have to take me all or you have none of me. That's the very same thing Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6. After the miraculous feeding, he walks on the water that night. He shows up on the other side. Those people were hungry. They came back to him and said, hey, you know, how'd you get over here? And Jesus says, you don't care why I'm over here on this side. I fed you yesterday and you got full and now you're hungry again and you want me to feed you again. And he begins to tell them some very difficult things. I'm the bread of life. You've got to consume all of me or you have none of me. You know what happened to those people? From that point, most of them turned and walked away and followed him no more. That's when he turns to his apostles and says, will you also go? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. God will not give his glory to another. He can't do it. Because then he would be taking away from who he is and he would be denying himself. The next thing I want you to pay attention to is God cannot give approval to sin. God being the Almighty, there are things he cannot do, and he cannot give approval to sin. Also in Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face. God is not going to approve our sin. He's not going to do it. He's not going to say, well, you know, I really like Mark. I like him a lot more than I like Ron. We know that's not true. And so this thing that Mark's got over here, I'm just going to let that slide. That's not God. God can't do that. And he will not do that. Jesus didn't die so we could be on the slide. He died so we could be forgiven and not any longer be slaves to our sin. You know, we changed ownership when we put on Christ in baptism. We changed ownership because the book of Romans chapter 6 says that you're going to be a slave to one of two things. You're going to be a slave of sin, or you're going to be a slave of righteousness, and there's nothing else. And when we are baptized into Christ, we recognize that we are dead man walking. We are buried with him in water, and we are raised to walk in a new life, and we have changed ownership. We are no longer a slave to our sin. We're not controlled by our sin. Our sin does not have dominion over us, Paul says. But we are a slave of righteousness. We now have a master, and his name is Jesus. He will not give approval to our sin. And as a result, God is not going to pardon us without atonement. He doesn't just say, oh, okay, I like Ron. Ron's a good guy. I'm just going to just throw these sins away. No. He doesn't give approval to him, and he doesn't forgive without atonement. In Hebrews chapter 9 that we just talked about in our class a few minutes ago, and the folks from class are probably hoping that I don't talk about it nearly as long as I did over there because they've already heard it. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. No forgiveness. There has to be atonement. God requires that. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when our great-great-grandparents made the worst mistake that's ever happened on planet Earth and didn't trust God but trust the serpent, and took of that fruit and brought sin into the world. You go down about verse 22 in chapter 3 of Genesis, and it says, "And the Lord God made them tunics of skin." And that seems like a pretty innocent statement. You know, they had taken leaves and tried to cover themselves because they were naked. And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And goes through that whole routine. He pronounces those curses. And then he makes them tunics of skin. Got any hunters with us here? Anybody deer hunt? Anything like that? Yeah. You ever skinned a live deer? You don't skin a live animal, do you? You skin dead animals. Do you know that implied within that statement where God makes them tunics of skin is the first sacrifice, the first blood that was offered? And what do we see happening in chapter 4 and beyond? We see blood offering being brought to God. God cannot pardon without atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Something else God can't do. God can't lie. God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 as well as Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 both make that declaration to us. That's something God cannot do. It would be a violation of his nature and a violation of his holiness for him to lie. God cannot lie. And as a result of that, God cannot break his promise. I've broken a lot of promises. How about you? I've had situations come into my life where I promised I would be somewhere for my kids when they were small, and I couldn't be there because something happened. Circumstances, many times, not that we're dishonest, but sometimes circumstances prevent us from keeping our promise to someone. Sometimes we do break a promise intentionally. It can be a number of things that can take place, but God can't break his promise. In Psalm 89, with regard to his covenant, we see the following. Psalm 89, verse 34. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth." You realize that God's covenant, people can break that covenant, but God can't? That seems kind of unfair, doesn't it? Shouldn't God be allowed to break it if we can? No, because he would no longer be God. He made a promise, and he's going to stand by his promise. Even if everybody else fails to keep that promise, it's never going to be because God broke it. Now, I want you to think about some of the things God's promised you. When you think about that statement, God has promised forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. God has promised that that would be available to all, Jew and Gentile alike. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. God has promised eternal life. That doesn't mean everybody's going to take advantage of that promise. This afternoon, I'm going to put out a promise that everybody that shows up in the parking lot before 4 o'clock will get $1 million cash. If you show up at 4:01 or you don't show up at all, it doesn't matter. I promised you $1 million. You're not getting it. We can understand that, can't we? When God promises eternal life, it's his terms, not yours. You don't dictate terms to the one who makes the covenant, who makes the promise. And God has promised us eternal life through Jesus, Jesus himself in John 14:6 saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." You're not going to do it through Mark. You're not going to do it through the elders, through your parents or grandparents, through your children. You're not going to get there through your boss. You're not going to get it through a televangelist. You're not going to get there through Muhammad. You're not going to get there through Judaism, through Hinduism, through Confucianism, through Taoism. You're not going to get there through Scientology and Tom Cruise and John Travolta. You're not going to get to heaven through anybody but Jesus Christ. Now, that's not very popular these days. If the truth be told, it's never been popular. We've been in a cushion in this country for a long time because we had a country that was established on Christian principles that have eroded over time, and now it's no longer popular. And maybe we need to take a lesson from that. Maybe we need to be encouraged by the fact that we are blessed when we are persecuted. That we are blessed. You know, those are the forgotten beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Do you understand? Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they say spiteful things against you. Maybe we're getting ready for some blessings. Are you ready for them? We got to get ready. Because we don't know if we're going to live through tomorrow or we're going to live for the next 70 years and get to see some things that might not be very pleasant to endure. There are Christians all around the world who are suffering persecution. And it's on our doorstep. It's coming. But let me tell you something else God can't do. God cannot stop loving his people. That's something God can't do. In Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom as Isaiah was in our previous verses. And he's telling them that they're getting ready to be punished. But in that punishment, there's hope. Verses 10 through 14. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Do not, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of captivity. Jacob shall return having rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Now, if we stopped right there, that would seem like really tough situation. But a little further in the same conversation that he's having with them, verse 23 and 24. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord, which goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. I will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it and until he has performed the intents of his heart. Wait, I thought it was supposed to get better. It does. If we look a little bit further in chapter 31, 1 through 3, at the same time, the Lord says. Now remember, chapter 31 right there in your Bible is not a part of the original text. That was inserted many years later to help us find our way through. This is the same conversation. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. To the same people, he's telling them, I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to punish you for your wickedness. But I have loved you with an everlasting love. When does an everlasting love end? It doesn't end. Everlasting. Now think about that for just a moment. We have married couples. Who's been married more than 50 years in here? More than 60 years. Anybody? So we've got several that over 50 years. You know, we have this undying, everlasting love for our spouse, but guess when it ends? It ends at death. Because you're no longer here to continue that love. Now, that love continues in the hearts of the ones that were loved, but you've got to understand, death brings a part to that. There's a parting that takes place, but God doesn't die. We will not love him to the cemetery. We will not love him just in our memories after he's gone and we've buried him. Because God, and we sing about him all the time, our God, he is alive. God will not die. He cannot die. And he cannot stop loving his people. His love is an everlasting love. Even to those who were worshiping idols, God continued to love them. And thus when we hear Jesus in John chapter 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So what did he send his Son into the world to do? But that the world through him might be saved. I have this opinion. And I do this a lot, so I'm going to run my opinion flag up the pole. This is not book, chapter, and verse, but I believe it's a studied opinion based on what the Scripture says. I believe that God loves every human being the same because they're made in his image and Jesus died for them. Now, he has a fond affection for his covenant people like we are, but he loves the most horrific sinner in the world. And I believe, again, this is my opinion, I believe that when the judgment scene happens and he has to look on his left and say, depart from me, I think it's going to break God's heart one last time. Because those were people he loved. And he's got to send them away. And he knows what awaits them. God can't stop loving his people. He was complete without us. Do you understand? He didn't need anything else to be more God than he already was. But he wanted a being like himself that he could show forth his love to and that would choose in return to love him back. And so he made Adam and Eve. When I took Genesis working on my master's degree, Dr. Rodney Cloud was my professor, and he's got his PhD from Hebrew Union and all kinds of things. Just a marvelous, marvelous person. If you know him, you know a great man. And he said, you know, Adam and Eve didn't sin because they didn't love God. They didn't sin because they didn't love him enough. That's one of the most profound things I've ever heard. And I got to know, do we love him enough? Because he loves us enough. He sent Jesus, he showed us. He loved his people in Israel when he was having to send them off to be punished. With an everlasting love, he loved them. God cannot stop loving his people. He can't stop loving you. But in return, do you love him enough? As we return to where we began in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him? What's dying with him? That's being buried, being crucified with Christ. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our God is faithful. God can't lie. God can't break his promise. Our God is a faithful God. And the question comes to us, will we in turn be faithful to him? This morning, when you think about the things that God cannot do, those are pretty important things. But I want you to start focusing on what he can do. Your God, the creator of the universe, whose eternal power and Godhead are demonstrated to us through the universe, those invisible attributes that are clearly seen and understood by these things that are made, this God knew you were going to sin and knew you would separate yourself from him so far that you could never get back to him. And he devised a plan. That plan was to bring you back into relationship with him. That plan was to reconcile you to himself through Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, grew up among men, went through all of the expectancies of life, began his ministry around the age of 30, ministered for some 3 or 4 years that we have a record of, taught those around him, told them the whole time, they're going to betray me, they're going to crucify me, but I'll rise on the third day. And that's exactly what happened. He was betrayed by the religious leaders who then convinced one of his apostles to betray him, turned him over. But Jesus had said previously in John chapter 10, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. This is my plan, not theirs. And if I lay down my life, I will take it up again. And he died on that cross. He took your sins, he took my sins and the sins of the world to that cross. He bore them in his body, the spotless Lamb of God. And he died a sinner's death, though he knew no sin himself. 3 days, he's buried. That third day, he pops out of the tomb, alive forevermore. That's Jesus Christ. He has ascended to heaven. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is there serving as our great high priest, interceding for us and awaiting the Father's call to come back and take us home. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to repent of the sins for which Jesus took to that cross? Will you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And having confessed, will you humbly submit to being buried in water, that is, baptized, for the remission of your sins? God will apply the blood of Jesus to your soul. He will clothe you in his Son, and he will raise you up to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, one who is now among his covenant people, and one to whom he has promised eternal life. Are you prepared to do that today? As one that has already done those things, do you have things in your life for which you need prayer this morning? We're about to sing a song. And whether you need to put on Christ in baptism, or you need prayers for encouragement, or for a circumstance that you're facing in your life, we ask you during this song to make that need known to us. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, All will be glory in that land.